thought it would be a good opportunity just to talk about our time apart and what it is that God has been teaching us. And then next week we'll return to Hosea. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Philemon. Remember, this is a book that was written by Paul to Philemon, who is the master or the slave owner even of Onesimus. Onesimus has run away to Rome, has found Paul, and Paul is sending him back. And he writes this letter, kind of a letter of reference, as it were, to Philemon. I'll begin reading in verse 15, and actually I'm going to read through verse 18. For this, perhaps, is why he, Onesimus, has been parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for this opportunity that we have to get together and study your word. We have so taken for granted the opportunity to actually study together, not just watching online, but actually being in the same room together, worshiping. And so we thank you for that opportunity that we have to publicly read and to study your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we now gather with those who are not able to join us in person but are still watching via the live stream, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless this time as we study your word, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would transform us, change the way we think, change the way we act, change us and make us holy, Heavenly Father, as you wash us with the water of your word, as you continue to sanctify us by the power of your spirit. Work your salvation in us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you may remember, back in January, we here at Westminster began a season of concentrated prayer that God would lead us to new people who needed to hear the gospel, that needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation between God and man. We introduced that campaign of prayer with a single word, perhaps. Taken from 1 Samuel 14:6. In fact, you can still see some of the posters around the building in various places that still say, perhaps, and then have that reference to 1 Samuel 14, where Jonathan was attacking a Philistine garrison, a group of soldiers that were stationed there. And he says to his armor bearer, understanding his personal calling and his armor bearer's calling as soldiers, let's go and let's attack that garrison. And perhaps, he says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, Jonathan's well aware of the fact that God may choose not to act on Jonathan's behalf. He's willing to die as a soldier, because that's part of his calling. But if that is to happen, it will happen because of God's sovereign choice. Either way, Jonathan is going to be faithful. He certainly believes God has the power, and he thinks that it's possible that perhaps God is going to use him. I think oftentimes we view acts of faith throughout Scripture as people saying, God most definitely is going to deliver. And yet throughout the Old Testament, we most often see people say, well, God is able to deliver and perhaps he will deliver. Jonathan here says to his armor bearer, perhaps God will deliver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, perhaps God will allow us to survive the fiery furnace. And then they add, but even if he does not, we will still not bow down to your image. Even Daniel, being thrown into the lion's den, believed that God could and hoped that God would, but he certainly understood that it was up to God to decide whether or not to save. It was his calling to be faithful, which is why perhaps is such a great phrase to use when we're praying for the will of God to be accomplished in a church. Because we certainly believe that it is God's will to grow his church, to save sinners through Jesus Christ. We believe in the power of prayer, and that while numbers are certainly not everything, we certainly want to see the number of those who come to faith in Christ grow and increase. We want to see the church grow. And since we see a call in Scripture to faithful prayer, even though we don't know all the specifics of what God is doing, we felt that we were called in January to pray. And to pray that God would grow his church, perhaps. We certainly felt in January that we, like Jonathan, feeling that he was supposed to attack the Philistines, that regardless of the outcome, we were to pray and we were to ask God to act. In fact, we asked boldly that God would add 20 people here to our number who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet, regardless of whether or not that happened, we still believe that we were called to be faithful, to pray, to reach out, and then trust God to grow his church as he sees fit. And then Corona happened. Church was canceled March 15th, and we have not met for the last 3 months, which is certainly not the answer to prayer that we expected when we prayed perhaps. Clearly, God was answering our prayer of perhaps with a resounding no. Or was he? Was he? I think we often pray. We pray naturally. We pray according to our own wisdom and understanding, and yet God's ways are not our ways. His wisdom is certainly not our wisdom. We often assume that we know what the answer to prayer is going to look like. In fact, sometimes as we pray, we even picture it in our minds of what it's going to look like if and when this prayer is fulfilled. And yet, just because we have a particular picture in our mind of what the fulfillment of prayer is going to look like doesn't mean that that's what God is thinking and what God is planning on doing as he answers our prayer. Even if God's answer is yes. Even if he's answering yes, meaning that when it doesn't turn out as expected, doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would or even think it should, many times we simply conclude, well, the answer must have been no. And yet the answer may have been yes. God just didn't answer the prayer the way that we thought he was going to answer. God is answering it a different way. We might assume that we know what it's going to look like, which we do not. Which is why, again, perhaps is such a great prayer. To be able to say, perhaps God will answer our prayer, and perhaps he's going to answer it the way that I'm picturing, but understanding that God is sovereign, he can answer this prayer any way he wants. He can do whatever he chooses to do. Just because that we think that closing our church for 3 months is a really odd way to grow a church doesn't mean that's what God is thinking. Doesn't mean that God is not using this. Perhaps in the midst of this quarantine, God was growing his church because there is something perhaps that he wished for us to learn during our time apart. Something that's going to grow us as a church, both spiritually, grow us as a community, but also grow us and prepare us for reaching new people with the gospel. Perhaps this is all part of God's plan to accomplish the very thing that we asked for, that God would grow us. And that God would increase the numbers of those who know Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's exactly what God is doing. Perhaps God knows what he's doing. And perhaps it's a good thing that he doesn't always go by what we think is the best way, but what he determines is the best way. That's why perhaps is such a great word, and it's a word that shows up here in Philemon. As Paul is talking to Philemon and explaining to Philemon, maybe this is what God was teaching you, Philemon, in your time apart from Onesimus. Onesimus, this runaway slave, has run away. Now he's going back with this letter of reference from the Apostle Paul. And in that letter, Paul is addressing that time of separation. He's addressing what it is that Philemon could have learned. What was the purpose of this time apart? What was the purpose of Onesimus running away? What if, assuming that perhaps Philemon had prayed, God, please send me my servant back, what if God had delayed it in order to teach Philemon something? What was it that he was trying to answer? Well, Paul here in verses 15 through 16 gives us, I think, an answer. Gives us a great answer, two answers, in fact, as he uses this word perhaps. Because perhaps, says Paul, perhaps there was a reason, two reasons, in fact, for the separation. And perhaps, as we consider Paul's words this morning, perhaps God is answering our prayer as well for an increase in his church and his kingdom, but perhaps he's answering that prayer in a way we also did not expect, and that we too need to learn the same two lessons that Paul is trying to teach Philemon here. Well, the first lesson that Philemon was to learn in his time of separation from Onesimus was about a change of status. There's really two ways of looking at the book of Philemon. One is that Onesimus became a believer in Jesus Christ during his time with the Apostle Paul in Rome. He was not a Christian. He ran away from Philemon. He comes to Rome, meets Paul, gets converted, and now as part of his new repentance, his new faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is going to send him back. That explanation, though, is not the only way of looking at the book of Philemon. It's also possible that Onesimus ran away as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he already trusted in Christ, and for whatever reason, ran away, has come to Paul, and Paul says, no, as a Christian, you got to go back. You have to go back to your slave owner. You have to go back to your master. You have to serve him faithfully. And so Paul is writing this letter to Philemon saying, Onesimus is going to come back and he's going to serve you faithfully as a Christian, but you also have to treat him as a family member. You also have to treat him as one who is in Jesus Christ. You can't execute him for having run away. You can't torture him for running away. You can't brand him for running away. You also have to treat him as a believer. Because now Philemon and Onesimus are supposed to view each other as though there has been a change of status. And if not a new change of status, at least a renewal, a reminder of a previous change of status, that before, where they were slave and master, now they are brothers. Now they're family. They are brothers in Jesus Christ. And even there at the beginning of verse 17, partners. Philemon is still under Roman law. He's still the master. He's still the boss. He's still the head of the household. Onesimus is still the slave, the servant, and yet in Christ there is neither slave nor free. There isn't master and slave. So that what Paul is calling Philemon to do is not to think of himself as the master, not to think of Onesimus as the servant, but to think of one another as family, to think of each other as brothers, to love each other as brothers, as partners in the gospel for the sake of the gospel. Paul even says to Philemon that you might have Onesimus back forever. That phrase may imply that Onesimus did not know Christ beforehand, but it's possible that he's also just reminding Philemon of the fact that in the blood of the cross, in faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Onesimus is someone who's going to be with Philemon forever. Forever they're going to be together. Philemon may have Onesimus as a slave for the rest of Philemon's lifetime or the rest of Onesimus's lifetime, and yet they are going to continue forever beyond death, because these two will be connected forever in the glorious presence of our triune God for all time, as master and slave, no longer, but now as saints fellowshipping in the presence of God forever, forever together. That earthly relationship of slave and master is going to end, but that spiritual relationship, that spiritual familial connection in the covenant of Christ is going to continue for all time. It's true even of those of us here in this room. That person sitting next to you, that person at the end of your pew or behind you, in front of you, is not simply a member with you here at Westminster. They're part of your family in Jesus Christ. They are fellow members in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ with you. That person, really those persons that you see as you glance around this sanctuary, are brothers and sisters in Christ. They're family. And even if you switch churches, even if you move to another state, even if you're seemingly separated by death, that relationship that you have with the people in this room is going to continue forever. Forever, for all time. They're family. In fact, in some ways, they're closer to you than your physical family, because many of our physical family relationships are going to end at death, as Jesus explains that even marriage ends at death. And yet that spiritual bond, even with your spouse as a brother and sister in Christ, that spiritual relationship is what is going to last for eternity. We're family. We in Christ are part of the same family, fellow inheritors of the grace and forgiveness and salvation of God. We're family. Which naturally means that Philemon's attitudes and actions towards Onesimus need to change. Because no longer can Philemon view Onesimus as simply the slave or the servant who ran away, or even viewing him as a criminal. Instead, Philemon has to view Onesimus as family. Perhaps, says the Apostle Paul, perhaps this separation between Philemon and Onesimus has taken place so that they can both return now with a changed perspective, understanding this new status that connects them, understanding that they are connected not in this old working relationship, but in this new spiritual relationship that's going to last forever. And perhaps that's why God has seen fit to separate us from one another as a church, to not be able to be with one another, that as we come back together as a church family, we can see each other and be reminded that we are connected together forever as a spiritual family. That we are coming back together here as family. It's easy in the midst of quarantine to fall into the trap of thinking that church is just hearing a sermon. It's just watching a worship service, which via the internet, by the grace of God, we're still able to do. We're able to participate in worship, listen to a sermon. We're still able to worship God together, as it were, even if not in the same room. And yet, even when we come back together, we can sometimes fall into that same perspective. The church is still all about just hearing a sermon. Church is all still just about participating in a worship service. Just now, we all happen to be in the same room, which is certainly part of what it means to be a church, as the Apostle Peter, as we saw in 1 Peter, says that we're a spiritual house offering spiritual sacrifices to God in Christ Jesus. And yet that often means that we often consider the status of other people in the church family that are here in the same room. We can often fall into the trap of viewing each other very similarly to the way that we view fellow fans at a sporting event. We don't know our fellow fans at a sporting event. We're complete strangers from one another, and yet we cheer, we stand up and give high fives to complete strangers when our team scores. We shout, we celebrate, and then we go our separate ways. We don't really know each other. We aren't really connected. We just happen to be fans in the same place at the same time. And sometimes it's easy to even view our gathering here for worship in the same way. That we all happen to be cheering in the same room, in the same building, cheering for the same God at the same event. And that we begin to view each other as almost placeholders in the pew. That we're glad that there are other people here that are gathered for worship because it's more fun to cheer together than it is to cheer at home, alone. We're excited about the fact that we're here together, and yet we begin to see each other almost as fellow fans of Jesus. We make small talk after the service, and we're simply thrilled that we aren't home cheering by ourselves. And sometimes we even begin to think of reaching out to others for the sake of the gospel as really seeking more people to be fans to come and cheer for God alongside us. And yet what the Apostle Paul is reminding Philemon is that the church is not a group of fans who just happen to show up at the same event at the same time, but we're a family. We are connected in that eternal bond. We are reaching out, seeking other people to come and join us, not as fellow fans, because cheering is more fun when the sanctuary is full, but as a family. Coming together on a Lord's Day as a family reunion. We gather for a weekly family reunion to gather and see one another and to celebrate together. We worship each Lord's Day as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, worshiping together as family. Which assumes on a very basic level then that we actually know one another. That we actually know who the other members in our family are. Perhaps during this time of quarantine you heard someone say a name of someone here at Westminster and your first thought was, who? Who's that? And then as they described, you know, they sit in such and such a seat, and, you know, this is their height, and this is what they wear, and this is the color of their hair. You thought, oh, right, yeah, I know who that is. But do you really know them? Do you really know who they are? Or do you just simply know their name and know where they sit? Do you know them as family? Or do you really think of them only as a fellow fan of Jesus that happens to be here at the same time? Over the last 3 months, would it have felt awkward to call them on the telephone to check in on them? Hi, you don't know who I am, and I don't really know how you are, but how are you? Perhaps even just the thought of the awkwardness of that conversation was enough to prohibit us from actually picking up the phone and calling. And so as we consider Paul's words to Philemon here, let it be a challenge to us to actually get to know one another as family, so that if there is a next time when we're quarantined, it won't feel so awkward to check in on one another because we know each other, because we're family, and we actually feel connected as family. Not to mention that there are people in the church here at Westminster, people that we never see and probably will never see. Those who are shut-ins, those who serve as our missionaries, those who actually work in jobs of necessity on a Sunday morning, and yet they are still just as much a part of this church, just as much a part of this family as anyone else, because they're connected to us in the blood of Christ, even if we aren't in the same room. Paul doesn't say to Philemon, Onesimus will be your brother when he gets home. No, in verse 16, he says, Onesimus is very dear to you and me as a brother in the Lord. Regardless of distance, Paul in Rome, Philemon all the way back at his home, and yet still he says, you're already connected. By the fact that you are both in Christ, it doesn't matter the distance. It doesn't matter that you can't see one another. You are still family. Even when we can't see one another, even when we are quarantined, even when we are kept apart for a variety of reasons, health reasons and distance reasons and all sorts of other reasons, we must keep that perspective that we are family. Even as we look around the sanctuary this morning and we see a lot of empty seats this morning and we recognize that there are people who are missing, those aren't just fellow fans that are missing. And we recognize that, oh, their seat is empty. Those are family members that are missing. Family members that cannot be here with us this morning. And the fact that they are not here does not change the fact that they're still family. They are still our family in Jesus Christ. Which should cause us to reflect then upon why we hated being quarantined so much. Why did it bother us so much to be apart and to not be with one another? I don't think it's just because of the annoyance factor. It's not just because we hated the technology. It's not even just because coming together on a Sunday morning is easier. I think that the angst and the frustration that we have felt over the last 3 months is a reminder that we were separated from family. Those relationships have been strained because we couldn't be with one another. Family relationships have been strained because we couldn't be with one another together as family. I think Paul is reminding us here not to buy into the false idea that simply being able to see one another in the sanctuary is what it means to be a church. Instead, Paul is saying, no, we're family. You are family. Perhaps God is using COVID-19 because he wishes for us to remember that basic truth. Just as Paul said to Philemon, just as Philemon needed to be reminded, we are not just members of the same church. We are members of the same family. We are members of Christ's family, members of God's family. And the knowledge of that status, that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, should transform how we act towards one another, as we act towards one another in light of this change of status. Which leads us then to the second emphasis that Paul makes here, not just that there is a change of status, a reminder that we are family members, but also there is a call to service. It's one thing to get to know one another, but Paul takes it to an even higher level. He tells Philemon, yes, view Onesimus as a fellow man. View him as a fellow believer, a fellow brother. But then he says in verse 17, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. And Paul explains how he wants to be welcomed. Verse 22, prepare a guest room for me. Welcome him as you welcome me, says Paul. In other words, I think what Paul is saying, you should almost have a guest room ready for Onesimus when he gets home. Be ready for him. A guest room? How about a prison cell? This is the runaway slave. This is the one who did a criminal act who deserves to be beat when he comes back. And Paul, you want me to make him a guest room? How about a dungeon? He ran away. I should shackle him somewhere so that he doesn't run away again. And Paul says, no. You need to treat Onesimus and serve Onesimus as you would treat me. If I, Paul, was coming to your house, that's how you should treat Onesimus. Now, I'll be honest, I don't think that Paul really meant that Philemon was supposed to let his servant stay in the guest room. But I don't think that Paul would have been greatly opposed to that idea. I think Paul would have been thrilled if Philemon took this literally and treated Onesimus that way. I think he would have been very pleased at the application of this status of brotherhood. Philemon, serve Onesimus. I mean, think about that. Philemon, you, the master, serve your servant. Serve him. Treat him as a guest like you would treat me. Treat Onesimus as though he's the one that you're indebted to spiritually. As Paul mentions that Philemon is indebted to Paul because of Paul's aiding him in his conversion. At the very least, it should at least give Philemon pause to consider if he still even has the right to refer to Onesimus as a slave, and whether it's even an application of the gospel to have this person as his slave in the first place. Even if we try to somewhat, you know, smooth this over and sugarcoat it and say that it's a bond servant instead of slave, it still implies that Onesimus is in debt to Philemon. And yet I think Paul is flipping it and says, no, he's not in debt to you. You need to view yourself as in debt to him, because that's how you would treat me. And I want you to treat him the way you treat me. You, Philemon, should be the servant. You should be the slave, as that's the word that Paul uses elsewhere, even here, to refer to our actions towards Christ and towards one another. Doulos, a slave. Love Onesimus. Care for Onesimus. Be indebted to Onesimus, first by forgiving him for running away in the first place, but also forgiving whatever it is that he owes you, there in verse 18. And then also considering him as someone very dear to you in verse 16. This is to be the relationship that exists between Onesimus and Philemon. Not just Philemon saying to Onesimus when he walks in the door, well, Paul says I can't kill you, so I guess I have to keep you around here. No, he has to serve him. You are my fellow brother in Jesus Christ. I am your brother in Christ. I have to serve you. I'm going to serve you. They're both supposed to serve each other, to love each other. It's one of the reasons why Paul encourages slaves and servants to treat their masters in a godly way, especially believing masters, because you're not just serving your boss, you're serving a fellow brother in Christ. It's why Paul elsewhere in Colossians and Ephesians talks about masters loving their servants, because that's a brother, that's a sister in Jesus Christ. You are family, and as family, you're supposed to serve one another. And I think Paul would say, I know Paul would say the same thing to us in the church. Yes, you need to change your perspective about how you view one another. You need to see one another as family, not just in the same sanctuary, but as family. But that also means that you're supposed to serve one another as family. The hazard of seeing each other only as fellow fans is that we rarely stop and think about how we can help our fellow fans grow in their fandom. We don't often think, how can I make that person a better fan? We want our enthusiasm for the team to grow, and we're excited when the team wins. We may boldly wear our team colors. We proclaim our team to be the greatest. We may tell everyone that our team is the greatest, but deep down, we don't really care who else is a fan. And partly because we know that the team that we're cheering for doesn't really care who's a fan and who's not. As long as our team wins and I'm excited, that's all that we really care about. I mean, it's not that we really wish ill will on our fellow fans. It's just, well, we just don't care. You cheer for the same team as me. Good for you. Even here in Roanoke, I run into a number of Green Bay Packer fans. I see Red Sox fans. I don't think to myself, how can I go and make that person a better Packer fan? How can I make that person a better Red Sox fan? No, as long as they win and I enjoy it, that's all I really care about. I don't really care if that person remains a loyal fan or not. It's not going to bother me if they suddenly decide that they're not going to be a fan of the Packers anymore and go be a fan of, I don't know, the Chicago Bears. It doesn't really matter to me. They're a stranger. I don't care. But in the church, we can also have that same attitude, that it's about my personal enjoyment, my personal worship, my personal fandom of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm thrilled that you're here because it makes it so much more enjoyable to have a sanctuary full of singing, seeing other people than cheering by myself at home. But sometimes it just stops there. Because if we're just fellow fans gathered in the same place, how much does it really bother us when a fan is missing? As long as the stadium is full, Does it really bother us if one person less is missing, one fan is missing? Who cares if someone leaves the stadium as long as another person comes in to replace them? So that there's still the same number of fans and the stadium still sounds loud. We often can have that same attitude in a church, where as we view one another as fellow fans, it doesn't really bother us if fans are missing. It doesn't really bother us what their relationship is with the team that we're cheering for, because we're just fellow fans. But Paul says, no, you're not fellow fans. You're family. You are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. You are family, and family is not simply content to physically see one another. Family is not just content that it's a big family versus a small family. No, Paul says, as family, you desire to serve one another because you actually care about one another, because you're family. You're concerned about other family members. You worry when other family members do not show up for the weekly meal as we gather to feed together on the gospel. As family, we care about other family members growing in their relationship with our Father, growing in relationship with our fellow brother, Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. A family cares about one another. Even as we look around today, these aren't fans that are missing. These are family members that are missing. Not just that our stadium is a little more empty today, but that family members are missing. Our brothers and sisters in Christ cannot be here for one reason or another. We are missing out on the opportunity today to serve them, to encourage them, to have the gospel proclaimed to them, to help them grow. We're missing out on the opportunity to serve family and to be together as family. And so Paul reminds Philemon that with this proper perspective upon our status of family, service is promoted, even when we're not even together. Because family cares about one another. When family is missing from that weekly meal, we pick up the phone and we call. We ask where they're at and if they're okay. When a family loses a loved one, loses a grandfather like the Bebouts and the Cordises, we rally around those that mourn and we comfort them. Because when one member of the family mourns, we all mourn. When a member of our family is struggling, we all struggle. Even as we hear children in the sanctuary, we rejoice because that means our family is growing. And as family, we're thrilled. Yes, we have children here. Praise God for that. Praise God. It hurts me a little bit to think that we have family members, even Hudson in the back, who 3 months ago didn't even exist. And you know, was in his mother's womb, and now he's over 2 months old. And today will be the first day that I meet him. That's kind of sad to me. That a family member I didn't get to meet. We're family. We're family. That's what Paul is saying. Family thinks of one another. Even the literal suggestion of verse 22 is true of family. Prepare a room for me, says Paul. Why? Because family spends time together, in each other's homes even. Well, who cares if the house is messy? Who cares if we're only having frozen pizza? Who cares if the kids are running around like wild monkeys? We're family, and family is okay with that. Family is okay with that. Hospitality really epitomizes a family. As family, we spend time together. As we eat together, as we share together. If there's any state in the United States that knows what hospitality looks like, it should be Virginia. Well, maybe Southwest Virginia, but our area of Virginia, we understand it. We understand the importance of family, especially here in the Southeast in the United States, as we emphasize family to such a high degree. We, more than anybody, should know what family looks like as we gather for those big family meals, as we spend time in family celebrations. Because we're family. This is what it looks like. This is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, it's not just a new perspective. It's not just that you think of one another as family, but it's action. You're actively serving one another. You're striving to serve and build up each other, not out of cold duty, not out of guilt, but because you love one another as family. And you desire to be together and to serve one another as family. And yet over the last 3 months, we have been kept apart as family. We've not been able to serve one another. And yet now we're back together. Now again, we have the opportunity to act as family. I think perhaps that's what God is calling us and has been trying to teach us over the last 3 months as we've been separated and kept away from one another. We've felt that angst and that frustration of not being able to gather on Sundays, of not being able to connect with one another. I think God has been reminding us, it's great that you want your church to grow. It's great that you want people to come in and join with you, but what exactly are they joining? They're joining family. I think that's what God has been reminding us, that we are family, united in Jesus Christ, called to serve one another, and that we are seeking out new people to join our family. And so Paul is encouraging us to be a family. Be a family. Care for one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Pick up the phone and call a shut-in. Send an encouragement note or an encouragement email to someone. Get to know one another so that the next time we're quarantined, which there hopefully won't be a next time, but if there is, we can still know each other and serve one another as family. Reach out to others, seeking others to come and join the family of God. Practice hospitality. One of the easiest ways to get to know people is simply to eat together. If you're like me, and you think, well, I have all sorts of construction projects. My house doesn't currently have a ceiling on the first floor because of a water incident. And you think, I don't know that that's going to work. You don't even have to have them at your home. Meet at Brewster's and buy them ice cream. Spend time together. Seek out those ways, not just so that we can see each other, but so that we can serve each other, so that we can love each other as family. Because like Philemon, we have been reminded in a very painful way in the last 3 months that we have this new status. We're family. So Paul says, be a family. Love one another as a family as we take what God has been teaching us and apply it here at Westminster. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you that you have taken us, strangers and aliens from you, aliens and strangers even from one another, and you have seen fit to make us a family in Jesus Christ, washing us in the blood of Christ, perfecting us, making us holy, making us perfect in your sight, and yet uniting us also to one another so that we are part of that same body, that same family. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause that to be applied in our midst, that as a church family, we would indeed be family, and that you would be honored and glorified as we display that family and serve each other as family. For it's in you we pray. Amen.